Text for this evening is Mark chapter 6. We're reading verses 7 through 13. It's entitled, Sending Out the 12. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we desire to hear from you tonight, and we do thank you that your word is sure. We thank you that you've provided a true and sure word for us to hear and to understand, to believe. And Father, we pray that you'd work by the Holy Spirit to give us faith, to give us trust in you, and to lead us to the Savior, Father. And we just pray that you'd bless your word to us tonight. We thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message that I said tonight is Sending Out the 12, and the 12 is a title that represents the apostles. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus said, And when he went up to the mountain, he called to him those he wanted himself. He himself wanted, and he came, and they came to him. So Jesus specifically chose these 12 that he wanted, and they did come to him. Back a few years back, we had a committee who was made up of 12 men, the TAC committee and the PAC committee at one point. And we used to kid around at 12 angry men. But they were nothing angry. These weren't the 12 angry men, but they were unique men. Unique, especially in the kingdom of God. There are no apostles today. These were the 12 apostles, the sent ones that the Lord Jesus Christ chose himself. And I wonder if they knew what was in store for them, what they were expected to do, and what lay ahead of them as they went and preached. And later on, even as the Lord Jesus was risen and ascended into heaven, how they were to act and what would be their end. It's hard to imagine, and it's hard to imagine that they did know what they were in for. Even if we think back to our own conversion, the time when the Lord called us, did we really have a clue what was in store for us in our Christian walk? I didn't. I don't know about you, but I didn't. It's just amazing the way the Lord begins with us. Not much at all. And that's what one of the lessons from these 12 apostles is. The Lord didn't begin with much, but it's what he did with those, and what he's done with us, and what he can do with you and I by his grace. So they didn't understand all that lay before them. But the Lord Jesus Christ called them with a powerful, effectual call. He called them, they came to him, and they followed him. That was the pattern. And there were four fishermen among this group, one tax collector, and seven others. And he promised to make them fishers of men. And they were not the kind of men that we would have chosen, especially if we knew what they were going to do. They were not the ones that we would have chosen, but the Lord chose them, and that was what the important thing was. They had very little spiritual understanding, and if you read through the Gospels, you see that. They were proud. They were full of pride. They were weak in faith. How often did the Lord Jesus say, "Oh, you of little faith"? They were fearful, often fearful, and foolish. Some of the things they said, you just shake your head. So they spoke foolishly. They acted foolishly. And then, when Jesus was arrested, they left him. What men were these? Well, these were the men that Jesus called and chose, chosen and called, that he used to turn the world upside down. The apostles. So tonight, as we look into this section in Mark, the headings will be how the Lord Jesus sent them out, very uniquely, in the unique circumstances of how he sent them out to go to preach. Secondly, we'll look at what they were to do as they went. As they went out, as they were sent out, what exactly were they to do? And then thirdly, how the apostles were ordinary men that were transformed and used by God, and how that relates to us. So first, how they were sent out. And in this account in Mark, it's unique. He uses the expression that's not there in Matthew or Luke, the expression, he sent them out two by two. Your mind might immediately go to Noah's Ark and two by two, the animals going on. But it has nothing to do with that. It's two by two was on purpose. And Mark, as so often he does, he mentions things that aren't in the other gospel accounts. And they're very precious things, important things. Two by two, he sent them out. This was the best way. Well, how do you know that? How do you know it was the best way to go out two by two? Well, you know it because the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He purposed it. He planned it. He did it. So it has to be the best way. Two by two. Why? Well, first of all, in Scripture, it was a way to confirm the message by the mouths of two or three witnesses. We're told that in Deuteronomy, that one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So they were sent out two by two by the Lord Jesus Christ on purpose to confirm, as sort of confirmation that what they were bringing, the message they were bringing, was true, two by two. Secondly, it was also for their great encouragement. And we need only turn to the book of Ecclesiastes to see about that. They could encourage and support each other. And that was very important as well. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And we know that threefold cord is the two and the Lord. Certainly, in any relationships, in marriage, and we need that the Lord is the one that binds us together and makes us strong. So the Lord sent them out two by two as a way to encourage and support them. And we can certainly think, if we've ever gone out to do anything for the Lord, how important it is to have somebody along with us to encourage us, to make us think of things we forget, to give us boldness. We're more likely to be bolder with somebody else there listening to what we're saying and encouraging us and knowing that they're there. So two by two. It's also the method. It's also a common method. John the Baptist apparently had the same method of sending out two disciples. The early church, it's certainly consistent in not only from John the Baptist, the Lord himself, but also in the book of Acts, we see it. We see Peter and John. We see Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Silas. So it was a common practice, and it was, again, for all those reasons, important that they were sent out two by two. The Lord began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And they did have power. They had the power that they received from the Lord. And that was key as well. We're told in Mark 3, 13 through 19, that he called these disciples and gave them. He says he went up to the mountain and called them those he wanted to himself. And he called them to himself, and he appointed the 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons. So they were to be with him. He chose them. They were to be with him, and that he might send them out and that they might have power. And they did have power and authority and that the Lord had given them. And that power and authority is extremely important. It says the Lord gave them power over unclean spirits. In Matthew's account, we read about the many other miracles they were able to perform on the lepers, raise the dead, heal the sick. They had power that they were given by the Lord Jesus Christ. They went in his power and his authority. And that's so key, that they went in the name of Jesus, representing him. They were sent out by him. They were to preach the gospel in his authority, and were given power to perform miracles. The miracles were there not to mesmerize and to cause people to focus on the miracles, but to confirm the word that it was from God, that it was from the Lord. And that's the reason why these apostles had that power. Though they did, and they were to use it for that reason. And again, in the book of Acts, we're told that men of Israel, in Acts 2:24, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. So that even Christ himself did miracles to attest to the fact that he was the Christ, the Messiah. And in Acts 2:43, he says, then fear came on every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. The signs and wonders were done through the Lord, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the apostles to confirm the word of God. That's why today we have the word of the apostles. We have the word of God, and there are no more signs and wonders being done. The authority and the power was given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. They represented him. Think of that. They were his sent out, chosen representatives. And that's important as well, because it meant that those who received the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who rejected them were rejecting Christ. It was the same as receiving or rejecting Christ himself. In Luke chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus says, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So it was no small thing to reject the apostles, to reject the word of God, the gospel, because that was in fact rejecting Christ. And by the way, when we reject the word of the apostles, the word of God, we're rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as well, when we turn our backs and neglect the gospel. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus Christ sent them out with very little. It's very specific here. It's specific in Matthew's account, Luke's account, and here in Mark. It says he sent them out. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So they were sent out with very little, and they were to stay in these homes that would receive them, but not for a long time. And those homes that weren't worthy, they were to leave and go to another place. They had many places to go, but they were going to be traveling light, traveling with very little and staying briefly. And this was to show that the message was urgent. Is there any more urgent message than the gospel? There is none. It's urgent then, it was urgent then, and it's urgent today. It's life or death. It's heaven or hell. It's eternity and where we spend it. So the message is urgent. And the Lord Jesus Christ communicated that by the way that he sent out these apostles. And there were many who needed to hear it. According to the historian Josephus, there were about 204 towns or communities, villages in Galilee. And the Lord Jesus Christ sent out these apostles to go to those towns and villages. So they couldn't stay very long. And they needed to be traveling light. And they needed to be urgent about the message, because they had a lot of places to cover. Two by two, that's six groups going out to cover 204 cities or villages, towns or villages. Six teams. And that was a lot of work to be done. But they did do a lot of work. They covered a lot of ground. Says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers into the harvest. It was an urgent time. It's still urgent today. The harvest was plentiful, but the laborers were few. Only six teams, two by two, going out. And they were sent out to seek to accomplish that goal. In Mark 6, 30 and 31, it tells us how they returned after doing so much work. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and he told them all things, both what they had, and they told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." There was a lot of work done by those apostles, a lot of cities, towns that were blessed by their presence, a lot of gospel preaching, and it wore them out. Jesus knew they needed to retreat, to go, come back and rest a while. But there were many people coming and going. It had an impact on those cities. It truly had a huge impact. The Lord Jesus Christ had been doing great work. Again, they traveled light, and if you look at the if you look at the things they were to carry, it's very similar to the way the Israelites went out from Egypt in the Exodus, carrying those same type of things. And again, it was to teach them the urgency, not to depend on earthly things, not to depend on physical things, but to depend on the Lord. To depend on the Lord. And that's what we need to do. We need to always be taught and learning over and over again that we need to depend on the Lord. We can't depend on all the things around us, on all the things that we so often gravitate to, the things, our jobs, our families, our money. These things can come and go, our health, many things in the world we can't depend on. But the one thing we can depend on is the Lord himself. And that was another big lesson that he was teaching them. They went out with very little. They stayed only a little time, very humbly. They were learning to depend on the Lord. It wasn't their wisdom. It wasn't their courage. It wasn't the fact that they were such great speakers. But they were depending on the Lord. The Lord gave them the power and authority. The Lord provided for their needs all the time. They didn't go hungry. They didn't starve. And again, that's a lesson that we need to learn, an important lesson. Jesus says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And then in Philippians 4:19, Paul writes, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We're slow to learn this lesson. We're slow to learn that the Lord will provide. If we seek him first, if we put him first, he'll provide all we really need. We can trust him. We need to trust him. And they needed to learn that lesson. What were they to do? We know how they went out. We can see how they went out. But what were they doing when they went out? What were was the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave them to do? Well, the most important thing they were called to do was to preach the word. Preach the gospel in the name and authority of Christ. Again, after he gives them those instructions about shaking the dust off their feet and being more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment, he sends them out and he says, "So they went out and preached to the people that the people should repent, and they cast out the demons." But again, the most important thing that they were to do, that was for confirmation, was to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple, but following Christ, following his example, we're to follow him. And they were to follow their master's pattern. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. It says he came to preach the gospel to sinners, to preach. So they preached the word of God. They were commissioned. The commission was given them. This was to see, and we see it also in Acts as the apostles went and they spread the gospel throughout the New Testament. We see that pattern. We see it over and over again. In Mark 16, he says, "And he said to them, go into all the world, not cast out demons and perform miracles, but primarily," though they did that, primarily the commission was to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. And that's still our commission today, to preach the gospel to every creature. The great commission, we find it in Matthew, we find it in Mark, we find it in Luke, we find it in the book of Acts. We are told to go and preach the gospel, bring the gospel to every creature, every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the Lord will be with us. And that was their commission as well. 2 Timothy, the word of God, is still the way the Lord works. Primarily, primary means of grace is the preaching of the Word of God. Is the preaching. Timothy was charged by Paul. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's still the method, the means of grace that God uses most to convert sinners, to save sinners. And we're to learn from that, learn from the apostles. We're told, and the word used here for preach is a word that means in the Greek, and it literally means this, to make a public proclamation. A public proclamation with such gravity and formality and authority as it must be heeded. They didn't just go out and casually share the gospel and give experiences and give their testimony. They preached the gospel with all sincerity, pleading, and with all gravity. That word means proclaim, trumpet the good news of the gospel. And that's what they did. They preached the word, and their preaching came with eternal consequences. We see that in our text. We see that the rejection and reception having eternal consequences. It says, whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, these are solemn words. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, can you imagine? More tolerable for those cities in the day of judgment than for that city that rejects, those people that reject the Word of God, the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Eternal consequences, life or death, heaven or hell is bound up in the message. And this is so important for us to realize. So their preaching came with authority, and it came with eternal consequences. We see that in verse 11. Shaking off the dust was a sign that they were rejecting. They were rejected. The shaking off of the dust, it was a biblical way that when the teachers went in into the lands of the Gentiles and they would come out again, they would shake off the dust of their feet as a sign against them that they were leaving their pollution. Shaking off the dust of their feet. They were saying, in a sense, they were making a gesture by saying that we won't be contaminated by your unbelief. You have heard the gospel and dismissed it. Many others have never heard it. We'll go immediately to them. There is no time to waste. You've missed your chance. We're off and we won't be back. Solemn, solemn warning, solemn sign, shaking off the dust of the feet. But that's the gospel. That's how the gospel comes to every single one. It has eternal consequences. There's a solemn warning. You reject it, you reject it, and the Lord may not be back. He may not give you another chance to repent. He may not grant you, and the Lord does grant. He gives repentance. He gives faith. But you can't miss the opportunity. You can't get so used to the message that you just become blasé. You just ignore it. You neglect it. It's eternity, heaven or hell. We can't imagine what it is to spend eternity in a lake of fire and burning, body and soul. But that's the eternal consequences for sinners who reject the gospel. The good news, the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he pleads with sinners to come. Why will you perish? Why will you die? The Lord Jesus Christ pleads with sinners. It's an eternal message. There's no time to waste. If you miss it, your chance. He may not be back. He may go off like the disciples again to another city. They left that city, never to return. More tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for those cities. And the same is true of sinners who reject the gospel tonight, even. If we reject it, just ignore it, just neglect it, put it off. Say, I'll hear it next week. Well, you don't know if you're going to hear it next week. You may not be here next week. The Lord may not be here with his Spirit working in your heart next week. Call on the Lord tonight, now. Now is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Again, in 1 Corinthians, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of preaching. What a foolish thing for a man to stand up and preach the Word of God and tell you to repent and believe, and that you're going to go to hell forever and ever if you don't receive Christ. Foolishness, but it's true. It's the way, the method of God. He who believes, John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. Believe in him. Why will you be condemned? He who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The wrath of God right now abides on all those who are here tonight who don't believe, who are neglecting, who are putting it off. The wrath of God abides on you. You're under God's condemnation already. Believe and escape the judgment of God. Believe and escape that condemnation that will be eternal. Because the condemnation is on already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sin is the worst sin of the worst of worst. It's a sin of unbelief. It's not believing. It has eternal consequences. Believe the gospel. In Hebrews chapter 2, for if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, this is the word spoken through angels, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Everything's been confirmed. Every miracle is in here. Every word of God is in here. The apostles' words. We don't have to have an apostle standing here tonight. This is a sure word. It's their word. The miracles were done. We believe the word of God. We have the word of God through them. And we need to believe the gospel. We need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they preached that the people should repent. It says in verse 12, so they went out and preached that the people should repent. They preached that men should repent. And the word repent means to change one's mind for better, haughtily to amend with abhorrence one's past sins. It refers to a change of mind that leads to a change of life, change in action. It can literally mean be converted. And when genuine repentance takes place, the change in a person's life is radical and powerful. There's no coming to Christ, and that's what we need to do, is come to Christ. And on an important note as well, it's true of all of us, even those of us who are saved already. We need daily to repent and to continue to repent and to continue to look to Christ, to trust in Christ daily, turning our backs on our sins, turning away from sin into Christ. But especially initially, you need to leave your sins. Be willing to have the Lord take you away from your sins and then look to Christ for mercy and forgiveness. That's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel was first introduced with a loud call for repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was what John the Baptist's message was, repentance. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then Jesus came with the same message. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. In Mark chapter 6, 12, so they went out and they preached that the people should repent. You see the common word there? Repent. It's there and it's the gospel. Later on in the book of Acts, Paul preaches the same message. You'll see it through the book of Acts. You see it all throughout the New Testament. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The two sides of the one coin. Turning us back on our sin, but turning to Christ for that mercy. Those tender mercies that Christ has never turned anyone away who comes to him in faith. And that's he pleads with sinners to come unto him. And he pleads with us each and every day to turn our backs on a sin and look to him in faith and trust of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, we see again the apostles were ordinary men who were transformed and used by God. There was an amazing transformation that took place in these men. Again, the four fishermen, the one tax collector, one was a rebel, one was a traitor, an unbeliever. But they were transformed. They were used by God to do great things. They were used by Him, again, to turn the world. Somebody coined that expression, to turn the world upside down, to change the world. And the world has never been the same since these men came on the scene by the Lord Jesus Christ, since Christ came. And they are the foundation of the church, the apostles, the once and for all apostles. There were not any more, there are never going to be any more apostles. There never were. Once the last apostle died, as far as we know, the apostle John was the last one to die. There have been, that's it. There are no more apostles, no matter what people may claim, no matter what church is, the Mormons or the Roman Catholic Church, there were no more apostles. They were unique, once and for all group, attested to by signs and wonders, and the foundation of the church. In Ephesians, it says, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. No more apostles. These men were transformed. Just read in the Gospels, read what kind of men they were, and then you read in the book of Acts, and you see the courage, the power they had, the Holy Spirit's work in them, and the amazing things that were done. And we're still experiencing those things today through the word of the apostles, the word of God, the sure word of God. Comes with the same power to change lives. They were transformed, and we're transformed as well. We were transformed if we were saved. When the Lord Jesus Christ called us out of sin, He transformed us. He's been transforming us into His image. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. A whole list of horrible sins. And such were some of you, Paul writes, but you were changed. And that's the same for each one of us. We were transformed and we've continued to be transformed. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is working, continues to work in each one of us. As amazing as it is, there are times when we can't believe it, when we can't believe that we're even Christians, and no less being transformed, but it's true. The Lord is continuing to work on us, continuing to change us, make us more like Christ. He did it for the apostles, and He does it to us. He changes us, and we can be greatly used. That should be an encouragement to all of us. In the sphere where God has placed us, in the home, in the family, at work, no matter where God has placed you, you can be greatly used. The apostles were mere men, common men, and greatly used. We are the same way. It's the same way with us. That's the hope of the gospel. That's what Christ does in the lives of sinners. He can transform us, and He can greatly use us. And that should encourage us tonight. It's so easy to get discouraged. It's so easy to get depressed. It's so easy to wonder, why are we here? What are we doing? What's the Lord doing for us? But He can do great things. It's not us. It's the Lord. And they were made to see. They were made to see their dependence on the Lord and to trust Him. And it's the same with us. We need to see how little we need this world and how much we need the Lord. This world is a passing away thing. We need to depend on the Lord and trust Him, grow in these things more and more, living with a loose grip on the world, a loose grip. They weren't allowed to take much. We need to learn that lesson as well. We can't hold on to this world. We can't worry. How much of the worry and anxiety is about things in this world, the passing away? We need to have a loose grip on this world and a strong grip on the Lord Jesus Christ. And trusting Him, depending on Him. He gives us what we need. And then we need to give out. Because it says, freely you received, freely you need to give. Just as we received freely, there was nothing in us. We need to be willing to give it. Give it to the Lord. Give it to others. To serve others. We need to give. We've received it freely. We need to give it out freely. And especially in two areas. And these areas are the areas where the rubber meets the road. Two of the most important things to us are time and our money. how hard it is to give those things, our time and our money. But what do we have that we haven't received? Grace upon grace. Our time and our money. It comes down so often to those two things. Willing to give up our own time, to do our own thing, to keep the Lord's day, to serve Him, to go out when we're tired, to give Him our time. And He blesses us. He blesses us when we do it, when we obey. To give Him our money, to give what we're supposed to give to the above and beyond, to give to, so the kingdom of God is furthered. Time and money, they're precious to us. But we need to give, because we only have them because the Lord has given them to us. And finally, they were given power and authority to go in His name, and we are commanded as well to go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. It's our commission. It's our particular commission in the church, as a church, but as individuals as well. We have that power. We don't have the power to do miracles anymore, right? We can't heal a leper or cast out a demon or raise the dead. But we have power. We have power to declare the word of God. We have power to see that through our witness, through our humble witness, sharing the gospel with somebody, we can see the demonstration of the power of God. What greater power is there when you see somebody come from being dead, coming, being raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit? We can be used by God, and we need to be used by God in that way. Power, and we go in the name of the Lord. We don't go with our own words. We go with the word of God, the gospel. And we can have confidence in that, and confidence in God and the Holy Spirit to work. So we need to be encouraged to go, going with the word of God and the power of the Spirit. They had an urgent message. We have an urgent message to our children, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors. Where are they going to spend eternity? Where is anybody going to spend eternity? Our own children, our own family, our own neighbors, those who we meet at work, those who we meet in the store. Where are they going to spend eternity? It's an urgent message. It's the only message that saves, the gospel, to the lost and dying sinners. We need to go. We need to feel that urgency and go in the Lord's strength and power. So let's take courage, be encouraged tonight in the lives of these 12 men. That should bring us great encouragement that the Lord used them, transformed them, sent them out, and the Lord can use us and bless and be glorified even in us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for especially for the apostles tonight as we think of them, these men that you sent out, you called and chose and sent out and whose word we have. Father, we praise and thank you for them, but we especially praise and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Father, we pray that you'd bless this good word tonight and use it for your glory. Father, we praise and thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.